old enough to be my dad. So I just wanted to remind him of that. And they didn't ask me to sing again. Did you notice that? Actually, this time Pastor Brew did ask me to sing. I told him he'd never lived down the time that the two of them sang, and after we practiced together, and he said, I'm going to get you back for that. I said, no, you won't. I get the pulpit last. Lord willing, over the next few weeks in this 11:30 time slot, I want to preach a number of messages that I hope and pray will prepare our hearts for revival that's coming. You understand that revival is something that we put on the calendar, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen. We have special meetings scheduled. We have an evangelist scheduled. We have music scheduled. We're working on things. But it doesn't automatically mean that there's going to be a real moving of God's Spirit. There's a lot that has to happen, and we have a lot to do with that. This morning, I'd like to preach a message to you entitled, How to Know When You're in Denial. In other words, do you believe that you can commit any sin? Are you aware of the fact that you could be hearing a warning that you're not really hearing? I remember one time we had a parent here at Emmanuel whose teenager had done something in the youth department that was rather egregious. And so I went to that parent to say to them, hey, this, I really believe this needs to be dealt with. And they're like, my child would not do that. And I said, well, actually, the entire youth staff saw your child do that. Nope, my child wouldn't do it. So I proceeded to bring all nine of my adult youth staff and my wife and I, which made 11 of us, that all had seen this child do this act. And before 11 of us, the parent said, sorry, my kid wouldn't do that. That's called being in denial. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter number 26. You're saying, Pastor, I thought we were done with the life of Peter. Well, I did too. We're going to go back and revisit him. But it's not just Peter, though. He is the central part of this focus. It really was all the disciples. A number of years ago, many of you remember that our home was robbed on a Thanksgiving service night. And we got home. We walked in the front door and realized something wasn't right. First thing we did was look in the living room, and there's just wires where the TV and the VCR and all that kind of stuff were. And so then it's like, then you freeze. Like, okay, somebody's been in our house. And we go to the kitchen, and sure enough, a window had been broken, and back door was standing open. And, you know, the thief very kindly moved a large bucket of cut-up potatoes, 10 pounds worth that I had actually peeled, and my wife had cut up, moved it to the side. They didn't spill that when they climbed in the window to break in our house, which we really appreciate that. That was kind of them. But you know, if you've ever had something like that happen to you, your first thought is, I can't believe this happened. But actually, people's houses are broken into all the time. You just don't think it's going to happen to you, right? Well, our Lord had told the disciples, and specifically Peter, that some things were coming. And Peter refused to believe him. And refused to do anything about it, really. And I want to look at this morning as a warning to us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. And I want us to see this truth. You must be constantly aware that you can sin just like anyone else. Verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. God, you don't know what you're talking about. And not only do you not know what you're talking about, but the Word of God doesn't know what it's talking about. Because Jesus is saying it, and he quotes the Word of God. Both of you are wrong. I'm not going to deny you. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So I want us to give a number of truths this morning that'll tell us you'll know you're in denial. So number one truth, you're in denial when, number one, you think it can't happen to you. When you think it can't happen to you. Because see, the Lord had warned him, and again, the Lord had said some, you're going to be offended, and then he quotes the Word of God that says they're going to walk away, and Peter says, Lord, I want you to understand something. I'm sure that prophecy was about these other guys. I can see that. But me? No way. Not going to happen to me. Peter said, I would die for you. By the way, Jesus didn't ask him to die for him. He asked him to live for him. And Peter refused to do it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. By the way, the word take heed there is a command. So when you think you're standing, the Bible says, watch out! You're just about to fall. Whenever somebody says to me, I could never do that, I get real nervous. Because you're right on the verge. Be careful. You're in denial when you think it can't happen to you. Do you believe you could be a casualty? A real casualty. Because people that sat in this building are casualties. It can happen to all of us. Number one, you think it can't happen to you. But number two, you fail to do the necessary things. Now let's look at verse 36. The Bible says, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he says these words, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This goes another time through, and he says, You couldn't pray with me. Verse 45, Jesus says, Sleep on now. Take your rest. The hour's at hand. In other words, it's too late now. The temptation's here. You fail to do the necessary things. What Peter should have been doing was praying that he would have the strength to stand in that difficult time. He should have heeded the Lord's warning that he was going to be the one to deny. And he should have fallen on his face and said, Oh God, please help me not to do that. But instead, Peter thought that he was A-okay and it was all right to just go ahead and sleep. When Jesus Christ didn't sleep. He felt that it was necessary to pray through. It's a powerful illustration for us, isn't it? When they should have been preparing for spiritual battle, they were asleep. Jesus had warned them that temptation was coming. When the difficulty is upon you, it's too late to prepare. You fail to do the necessary things. Let's assume for a moment today that next Christmas, multiple of us were going to run a marathon. Is that funny, Brother Doug? For you and I especially, right? Yes, that's right. Well, let's assume multiple of us are going to run a marathon, all right? How many of you think that if we were going to do that, that we should start preparing now, right? Okay. Anybody in here actually ran a marathon? Anybody? Brother Mike, you've ran a marathon? How long did you prepare for it? A couple of years. I got a sister-in-law that fairly regularly runs half marathons, which is crazy in and of itself, right? Brother Adam, what's the longest you've run? I know you do some running. You did a half marathon. Okay. How long did you prepare for it? Months? Okay. So you didn't just decide Friday morning that you would enter a half marathon on Saturday. And most of us know better than that, by the way, right? And yet we enter a spiritual contest unprepared. Boot camp for Marines is 12 weeks. And then boot camp number two is another whole time. I thought when I got done with boot camp, we were done. I was wrong. Then we go to rifle training, right? I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years. Well, technically, my DD-214 says 3 years, 11 months, and 27 days. Nothing like being precise there. I appreciate that. I'm surprised they didn't put the hours on there. I think that's what it is, but it's something very, very similar to that. Do you know what we did the majority of the time I was in the Marine Corps? Prepare. We drilled, 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 drilled some more. Do you know how many times I actually fired a weapon at a bad guy? None. Zero. Does that mean they weren't there? No, see, part of the reason why it's important that we prepare is that in itself is a deterrent for conflict. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the enemy, Satan, would rather hit someone that's spiritually prepared to handle his battle or someone who's totally ill-prepared to handle the battle? And what does God feel about that? How did he feel about the Amalekites who hit the weak and the sick at the back of the pack? We fail to do the necessary things. What are you doing now to prepare for an attack? You're like, what attack? We live in war. Every day, we live in a war. And Satan would love to destroy our families, and he would love to destroy us. And if we're not ready for that, then you're the prime target of who he wants to pick on. But the third thing that we see from this text of Scripture is in verse 47. Now remember, Peter had an opportunity to prepare. He did not do so. He slept through multiple seasons of preparation, if you will. Verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders from the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast, as if they didn't know who Jesus was. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend. Can you believe the Lord still called him friend? Isn't that an amazing statement? Wherefore art thou come? By the way, Jesus wasn't asking a question for his information. What are you doing here, Judas? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Wow. Look in the Old Testament what one angel did. Just one. 12 legions of angels? In other words, Jesus was telling me, I really don't need any help here, Peter. I don't need the sword. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Now, don't miss this. The third way that you'll know that you're in denial is that you try outward actions to make up for your inward cowardliness. See, Peter had not prepared like he was supposed to. He should have been on his face, begging God to help him through these difficult days, difficult hours. But he slept. And so since he slept, he's now ill-prepared to face the spiritual battle that he has before him. And so what he does is he tries to turn a spiritual battle into a physical battle. In other words, if we were to make application, when we're spiritually ill-prepared, we try to go through all the motions of religious activity to make up for it. We're not really prepared to worship, but we go through the motions as if we are. We're not really prepared to teach the Sunday school class, but we go through the motions as if we are. We're not really prepared to, and you just fill in the blank. And so we have all this fleshly activity to try to make up for the spiritual preparation that we're supposed to have. That's how you know you're in denial. When you're spiritually hollow and you're trying to come up with all these fleshly things to do. Jesus had already demonstrated to them that this battle would be fought on their knees. This wasn't a physical battle. But Peter had missed that. Totally missed it. You've heard this before, but I wonder what Peter planned to do next. There was a whole army standing before him. And I don't know how many there were there, but we know there were men with swords and staves, and there was a contingent of people there. So now what, Peter? Isn't it amazing that our Lord reaches down and heals this servant's ear, by the way? Another proof of who he really was. If you were in that crowd, wouldn't you think, well, wait a minute. Okay, I saw the ear cut off. You ever seen a head wound bleed? I'm not trying to be gross here this morning, but there's probably a lot of blood. I'm thinking there's a lot of pain. And Jesus rebukes Peter, reaches down, picks up the ear, puts it back on, and it's working. Everything's fine. Don't you think that ought to get somebody's attention? At least the guy who he fixed the ear, right? I mean, like, who is this? Are you fighting a spiritual battle without the armor of God? No wonder we're exhausted. No wonder we're wounded because we're trying to fight this spiritual battle in the energy of the flesh. It doesn't work. You'll know that you're in denial. But the fourth truth that we see is that you'll know you're in denial when you're comfortable with the enemy. You're comfortable with the enemy. Look at verse 69 of this text. Of course, we know that our Lord goes to trial. Number of things have happened between here and now. But verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Number one. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Three times, Peter, just like the Lord said. You're comfortable with the enemy. Just warming my hands by their fire. It's okay. They've already beaten my Lord. They're falsely accusing him. But I'm just okay. I'm here. Mark 14 tells us that Peter followed afar off and even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Luke 22, verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. The Bible warns us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. who are you warming next to in your life? Are you warming your hands next to the fire of Hollywood and their filth? Are you warming your hands next to the world's music? Are you warming your hands next to the internet and things that you know better than to be doing? Are you warming your hands next to those who are the enemy of your Lord? It doesn't say so in this text, but in another text of Scripture, the Bible says that when the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I was talking to my wife about this, and I said, that look must have been the perfect look of disappointment, sadness, rebuke, I mean, whatever words you want to combine together. Have you ever had someone look at you with a disappointed look, a mom or dad or a person that you really respected when you did something really dumb that you knew you shouldn't do, and they looked at you like, really? Just multiply that if it were your Lord. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that our Lord said, I told you so. But he could have. He could have said, Peter, this is what I warned you about. I told you this was going to happen and you didn't listen. You could have fallen on your face and begged me to help you. You could have prayed with me for those hours and it would have helped you, but you thought you were okay. You were in denial. The fifth truth we see from this same text of Scripture is you act like the world. When two denials didn't work, what did Peter have to start doing? Cursing and swearing. Sound as much like the world as I possibly can, and maybe I convince them I am not one of his. Whatever we do, we don't want to look distinct from the crowd. Whatever we do, let's just blend in. The Bible tells us in Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How can we love the world that hates our Savior? And yet we find ourselves cozying up to it sometimes in our lives. Are we more like the world or like Jesus today? Whose fire did we warm our hands by this morning before we came to church? The last truth we'll see, and I'm thankful to say that Peter got this one right. But the sixth truth that you'll know that you're in denial is when you refuse to weep over sin. Do you see what verse 75 says in our text? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter got this one right. He remembered what his Lord told him, but it was too late to do anything about the sin. It was too late to go back and refight this battle. By the way, Peter was going to get another chance, but this one was lost. Peter had failed his Lord and he knew it. He hadn't prepared. He thought it couldn't happen to him, but it had. And by the way, it had happened to the other disciples too. Psalms 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51 and verse 17, the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. I'm not talking about just an emotional reaction. But I want you to think, when is the last time that the Word of God, or the preaching of the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit conviction in some area, or whatever it may be, when is the last time that God struck you with something that you wept over it? But you said, God, that's me. I'm the sinner you're describing there. I've got a desperately wicked heart. That thought, I can't believe that I would think that. It brought tears to your eyes because you realized how disappointed your Lord must be in you. You know, I'm not a crier. Okay. What about the attitude that goes with it? In other words, when have you genuinely been broken over your sin? I'm not talking about somebody else's sin. There's plenty of sin we can be broken over. It's pretty easy for us to get upset at sin out there, isn't it? And it's pretty easy for us to get upset about the people. Can you believe they're doing that in California? Can you believe that person said this? There was some television program last week that was supposedly praising all the people in Hollywood. I don't pay attention to that. But I know that one of the performers, I saw the highlight, one of the performers won some kind of award. And when he stepped on stage, he said, I want to thank Satan for this award. Here's the problem. That kind of stuff doesn't even shock us anymore. But it's easy for us to be outraged over that. But do you know this week that if you chose to do your own thing instead of what God had told you to do, you in essence were siding with Satan? That's what you were doing. You were doing his way instead of God's way. Does that break your heart? It's supposed to. It's supposed to. And if we want God to do a work in our hearts, we've got to be willing to deal with our sin. And can I tell you, if you study any revival in history, God had to do a work with his people before he could ever do a work with those outside the walls of the church. And if we're not willing to deal with sin, how can we expect lost people to be willing to deal with sin? When's the last time you wept over spiritual condition or because you broke God's heart? See, it's easy for us to think we're okay. But even this morning, if you will not evaluate yourself, isn't that an indicator that the problem is with you? I mean, in other words, this morning, if you sat through this message and said, I'm not even going to evaluate myself, isn't that a problem in and of itself? That I'm okay. Satan's licking his chops. I can't wait. Jesus told Peter, he wants to sift you as wheat, Peter. When's the last time you asked God to expose sin in your heart? God, just pull it back. When's the last time you responded to the prompting of God? Are you really aware that sin can happen to you? I mean, it's so easy for us to get into the mode that we know what's going on. We're okay. I was telling our Sunday school class, for about a year or so, we've had intermittent problems with our truck. Just periodically, it just won't crank. And it's not the battery, it's not the starter. We've gone through all these tests and da-da-da-da. And we think we've got it narrowed down to potentially a wiring harness in the steering wheel, but it's not giving us any problem in quite a while. Until yesterday. And it's currently sitting at another place of business because it stranded us there. Thankful Tim came and picked us up after a couple hours, but not it wasn't his fault it was a couple hours. I didn't call him for a couple hours because I called AAA, right? Every time so far, call AAA, they bring a battery jumper out, put it on, boom, it starts up immediately. Every time I call AAA, I'm like, I need a jump. They send a jump out. This time, the lady specifically said to me, well, sir, according to my checklist on my computer, you need a tow. And I'm like, I don't need a tow. I need you to come jump. I just need a jump. And I hung up the phone and said to my wife, that woman really shouldn't tell me what to do with my truck. The battery box didn't work yesterday. It didn't work. It's always worked. Every time, it's worked. He put it on, everything. I fully expected, boom, I'll be out of here, see you later. I'm like, it's not working. Tighten the things. I looked at the guy, hook it up right. He's like, it's charging. He said, your own battery's charging. It just won't crank. So he said, only thing I know is you need to call a tow truck. And the Lord said, uh-huh. Like, right, Lord. I got it. He's like, you got a really good illustration for the message you're preaching tomorrow. Isn't it easy for us to be in denial? I got this. I know what's going on. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Nope, it didn't happen that way. It would not surprise me in the least when I call AAA today to get the same lady. That would be God, right? Just in his poetic justice. And I mean, she'll be like, didn't I tell you yesterday? I mean, she probably wouldn't say that, but it would serve me right to get that today. You're like, you didn't call her back immediately? Nope. Truck's still sitting there. You can, those of you that go to Lattimore, you'll see it. It's sitting in the parking lot of Chick-fil-A. That's where it is. Isn't it really easy for us to be in denial? But it's really sad when our Lord says, hey, be careful. This is for you. And you say, oh, God, you're wrong and your word is wrong. I'm okay. Not go, Pastor, I would never say that. Really? Be careful. Be careful. Father, we need you so much. Lord, the truth is, we just don't like to humble ourselves. We don't like to admit we've got a problem. We don't like to declare our dependency on you. We want to do, we're okay. We got this. Help us. As we begin to look forward to the time when we'll bring in an evangelist specifically to revive us again, if we will, help our hearts to be prepared now for that task. And to begin with, may we take this warning today and say, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? I need you today. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? They're going to begin to play. Are you in denial? Or will you say, God, I'm coming. I want to know, where's my heart? Do I have sin hidden away? Or I'm just going to walk out of here and I'm okay. It's no problem. Will you respond to his word today? He draws nigh to those who have a contrite and a humble heart. I'm going to play one more time. Not me, Lord. I'm okay. Wouldn't happen to me. I can see these other church members needed this message this morning, but not me. Those are dangerous attitudes for us. look this way for just a moment. It comes to your family time.